Thanks for tuning in today. You're listening to the official podcast of First Alliance Church in Great Falls, Montana, creating passionate followers of Christ. Today's message is from Chris Magruder, one of our elders.
A couple weeks ago, I don't know if you'll remember, but I challenged you all to abandon your hope in the world. And I just wanted to check in. I wanted you to ask yourselves, you don't have to raise your hands or anything like that, but how have you been doing at that, at abandoning your hope in the world? We're going through this book of Titus, and I want to just start before I get going into it, and I want to remind you all that this isn't a book of deistic moralism. I'm going to talk today about good works. I want you to understand that good works are the gift God gives us, not the moral way in which we get God. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he gives us God, not we get it by behaving well. And we get to behave well because he gives us God. And that should excite us. Because the alternative to behaving well is behaving badly. And why would we want to be that, right? I mean, it's really an interesting thing to me as we think about our lives. We hear obey, and we think in our oppositional, defiant selves, I don't want to do that, which means we don't want to do God's will. And that means we don't want what's best. Our worldview is wrong a good portion of the time. And that's why I want to remind us to abandon our hope in the world and put it in Jesus Christ. So let's go to Titus. I want to start in Tim's passage, Titus 2:11, to recap. If you recall, last week Tim said that this week I would be preaching about obedience and holiness. And I really appreciated how Tim pointed out that grace trains us to the good works that God has in mind. And so I want to just recap where we're coming at before we get into the holiness and obedience, right? We're going to look at verse 11 of chapter 2 of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. It is the grace of God that teaches us to renounce ungodliness, unholiness, unrighteousness. The point, or one of the things that we need to be about in our Christian life, to Christian, as I like to say, to make Christianity the verb that it should be in our hearts, is to renounce things that aren't godly, to put them behind us, to reject them, to admit that they're wrong, and to embrace what God thinks is right. And that is a gift of grace. Obedience is a gift of grace. It is this thing that God gives us that we can start to think his way, start to behave his way, start to live his way, to have the kingdom of God and not of the world. Because the world is sinful and fallen, and you can't have God and that. And God is himself the best. In fact, he's what you would and what everyone, if they weren't such lovers of themselves and sin, would recognize is the only true joy in the universe. It was made by him and for him and to him. When we live for us and as though we make it and for the world, we're not living as we were intended to live. And God gives us this grace through the salvation provided by his Son and then the Holy Spirit trains us to walk in his ways. And that's what this is calling us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We're gifted by grace to see that as the way that it should be and to walk in that way, which is where joy really lies. When people talk about sin, they talk about the pleasure of it. And I've heard speakers talk about the reason we get trapped in sin is because of the pleasure of it. And it's true, our flesh receives pleasure in sin, and that's one of the reasons we do it. But the reality is we are being so incredibly short-sighted when we think that sin is pleasure, that we're robbing ourselves the true ultimate joy. If God's grace trains us to walk in godly lives, then that is the best thing. Do we understand? Have we recognized that Christianity isn't this thing you do to keep from going to hell? Praise the Lord, it keeps you from going to hell. But it's made so that you can live with God. So that you can be like Jesus. So that you can have what he is and who he is and be in him. And it says here, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our blessed hope? It's really interesting. I think we get this mixed up. We hear appearing and we think we're waiting for the return of Jesus. And certainly we are waiting for the return of Jesus. But this doesn't say waiting for the return of Jesus. It says appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope we have is the glory of God. What we want is God's glory. And when we walk godly lives, we're showing the glory of God through our lives. We're showing that it is obvious to the universe that God must have done something in us, or we wouldn't be walking godly lives. And therefore, he gets glorified. And the whole universe and all the powers and principalities, they see that God can take this sinful man and he can change him so that he's not distracted by supposed pleasures of the world, but fulfilled and full of hope in the great godliness of God, the Father of the universe. This training that the Holy Spirit does in us delivers us from our sins. Have you thought about what repentance really is? I mean, Jesus Christ calls us to repent and believe. The disciples, as they preached through Acts, called people to repent and believe. Have you repented and believed? Have you stopped? Do you know what repentance is? I mean, I think it's kind of an elusive idea. It's really a simple idea, and yet it's this elusive idea. 30 years I've been pursuing walking with Christ. You could say more, but my testimony doesn't matter. He matters. But the last 30 years of my adult life have been this ongoing try to know Jesus more. And I've been thinking about repentance that whole time. And a couple weeks ago, I'm driving, and I pull off at a rest stop up north, and I had a thought. Oh, that's what repentance is. I mean, who stops at a rest stop and gets who? This is God's grace to me for a moment, like stop at a rest stop and have a new understanding of repentance. Stop and think about it. What is repentance? It is, I love the world and everything in it and the ways of the world, and I'm repenting of that. I'm leaving that behind, and I'm embracing the ways of God, which is a gift of grace to me. The gift of the master teacher that Tim taught us about last week is the gift of grace to live godly lives, to live for the kingdom of God, to not be caught up in our own ideas of the kingdom of the world, but to renounce that, repent of it, and enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is not moralistic deism. It is grace-filled life. It is not death. It is life. And listen to why. It's so amazing to me. I wonder if we ever stop and think about the amazingness of these words. Where it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, listen to this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. He wants to make us, he's giving grace to make us his own people. And his own people have to be pure, because God's own people aren't going to be sinful. They're not going to be about worldly passions. They're going to be about God's passions. They're not going to be about worldly desires. They're going to be about desire of God himself and the glory of God. I mean, think about the admonition throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this about being a disciple. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, live a godly life. Don't be ashamed of me. Deny yourself. Forget the world. Forget your worldly desires. Forget what you hope that this world could give you. Because that's trying to save your life instead of giving it up. To have Jesus Christ, to have godliness, to live in a way that brings him glory, so that you're not being ashamed of him, but you're glorifying him, and you don't care what anyone or anything else thinks or what the world thinks, because you want Jesus Christ and his godliness, and he gives you this as a gift, this obedience, this desire to glorify his name, so that you go, I renounce this with everything I have. I don't want any of this. I don't care about any of this. This does not matter. It doesn't give me life. Jesus Christ is my life. Or how about in John? I mean, if we doubt this, we're not paying attention. I mean, throughout the scriptures, there's nothing in here that's talking about, hey, you get to have a really great life now. I mean, maybe you get those kinds of blessings, and maybe you get nothing but death and misery now. But you've returned, you've rejected your life. And in John chapter 14, listen to what he says, if I can find it. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Notice it doesn't say if you want to get to love Jesus, you have to keep his commandments. I'm not preaching a bad news sermon of good works. I'm preaching a good news sermon of deliverance from the world and from sin and hope in Jesus Christ that results in a thinking that is his kind of thinking, that results in a hope that is his kind of hope, that glorifies God, because that's what you were made for and that's where joy lies. And you love him, so you do obey his commands. You go, he thinks that it's better to give than to receive, then I think it's better to give than to receive. He thinks it's better to be pure, then I think it's better to be pure. He thinks it's better to not leave my wife for my own desires, then it's better to not leave my wife for my own desires. He thinks it's better to give to orphans and widows, then I think it's better to give to orphans and widows, because that's what he thinks, and I think he's the best, and I love him, and I do what he thinks. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told. I mean, this is just a chain throughout Scripture of what our lives are about when we're in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he's talking about eating food that we shouldn't eat. They had food sacrificed to idols. And as I understand it, the temples of these Greek gods would sell the meat that they sacrificed to make money after they did their worship services. They'd sell the meat, and then people got the meat, and then the Jews were like, you can't eat that meat. It was sacrificed to an idol. And so there's this whole thing about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he replies in verse 31 of chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so he's making the case that that meat doesn't matter because those idols aren't real anyway. It's not some spiritual issue. If you can eat the meat, then eat the meat, because whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's saying, whatever it is that you're doing in this life, whatever you have to do, do it to the glory of God. Your purpose in life, your meaning in life, your purpose-driven life, your happiness in life, everything you're about is the glory of God. Because you have renounced everything in this world to follow Jesus, and you don't care about that anymore. You want to do it to the glory of God. So if it's better not to eat that meat, you don't. If it's better not to drink, then you don't, because you don't care about yourself and what makes you happy. You care about glorifying God, and that's where your real joy lies, and that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, as he trains you to think like Jesus thinks and to renounce the world. You give yourself up for, you serve for, you live for the glory of God. And that's a great gift. It's great hope. And he goes on and he says that for that, that's what he's doing, is purifying for himself a people for his own possession. I mean, in that you get to be God's own possession. And do you see this train through the Scriptures? He made the Israelites his own people. And now he's, through the grace of Jesus Christ, redeemed those that have faith in Jesus to be a people of God. To be, the purpose here is that we would be his and he would be ours in this great glory. What a gift. Stop. Don't look at the world. Stop for a moment and just think what it means to be a people purified by the death of Jesus Christ, so that you can be God's own people. So he can go, hey, that person over there, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. And man, I hope when he looks and he goes, hey, that Chris Magruder, he's one of mine. I'm not over here wasting my time on television or making more money, and I don't care about the lost and I don't care about the hungry. It's not because I'm not going to be saved if that's what I'm doing. It's because he won't get glorified. Yeah, those ones you've made your own, they care. They still just care about themselves. I don't want to be that, do you? And he says, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Does that characterize me? Does that characterize you to be that you're zealous for good works? Do you go through your days thinking about how you can do good works? Or like me, do you go through your days thinking how I can get through this one more day so I can get to the weekend? And what a sad commentary on me that I think that's what's fulfilling. Instead of recognizing that the good works of Jesus Christ are what's fulfilling. That he's purified me through his Son by grace to make me that. And then he says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's saying The reason we have to come to church every Sunday, and the reason we go to life groups, and the reasons that we go to Bible studies, and the reasons that we talk to each other is to exhort and rebuke one another. You're trapped too much in the world, Chris. You're trapped too much in the desire to be this, Chris. Stop that, Chris. Follow Jesus, Chris. And then he goes on and he describes how this is to be done. He starts matter-of-factly, verse 3, or chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. It's so funny to me how nonchalant that seems to me. It's just this matter-of-fact statement. So when you go to exhort them, these people purified by Jesus Christ, exhort them, remind them to be submissive to authorities. And then he goes on. And I'd be wrong if I didn't talk about that for a minute, this submitting to authorities. Our time right now, in my lifetime, and I think probably many of your lifetimes, is the time that this particular command, and this is a command, is probably the most in the front of us command we have right now. Because we do not want to obey our government. Or maybe some of you do, but many of the people I talk to don't, and I know I don't, because I still have this thing in me that's my oppositional defiance. People say, Chris, you must do this. I say, oh, yeah, well, I'm doing this. I mean, I don't know if you guys are like that, but I know I'm like that. So let's think about what this really means. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains this more fully. Beginning in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And he goes on to say they're put there for your good. And we think, okay, so they're not doing good to us, so we don't have to obey them. But it never says that. All it says is be subject to them because they're put there for your own good. This is where a doctrine called the doctrine of the lesser magistrates comes in. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because that's not what I think this passage is about, but I think we have to talk about it. The doctrine of the lesser magistrates is a doctrine that was forwarded back in the Reformation. And it maintained that the government, the magistrate, the governor, the leader's job, as pointed out here, is to glorify God and to exercise justice. And therefore, if a superior government official, a king or an emperor, is doing injustice, a lesser governor, a lesser magistrate, is obligated still to do justice because that's why God put them there. And so the reformers held that if one of the lesser magistrates was doing justice and they're given the sword to wield justice here, if they're wielding the sword against the higher magistrates for the purpose of justice, the Christian is right to follow the magistrate. There's been a lot of talk lately about the doctrine of the lesser magistrates because people are using it as an excuse not to listen to the government. So I went and I read some of the stuff about this, and you look at John Knox, and he sent a letter to some of the lords of Scotland, and he said, hey, you guys have to stand up for me, because it's your duty as a governor, as a lord, to do justice, and the higher powers are doing injustice by killing all us Christians. What you'll notice John Knox did not do was he did not gather a bunch of Christians together and say, come, let us fight the government. He said, hey, you lords, you magistrates, you leaders, you government officials must do justice. And why? Because the individuals have to be subject to the government and they can't rebel. That's why. And what we're supposed to stop and think is not how do I get out of following my government, but how do I glorify Jesus Christ by how I follow my government? It is not about do I make my life happy or do I make it like it was when I was a kid or do I make it like the dream America is supposed to be, but how do I live for the glory of Jesus Christ in everything I do? Because that's where the joy is. That's where the hope is. That's where the world is left behind. Down to the nitty-gritty. Leaving nothing to be gainsaid. And he goes on, pointing out that it's not just in our relationship to the government, but it's in our obedience. And he says, be submissive to rulers and authorities to be obedient. Stop, comma, obedient. If you love me, you will obey my commands. What's it mean to be obedient? The Bible's full of commands about how to be obedient. True religion is to take care, visit widows and orphans. The Christian is to give themselves up for others. The Christian thinks it's better to give than to receive. I mean, you can't get pages through the scripture without seeing what it means to be obedient, to live godly, purified lives. To be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work. To have it in your mind. Hey, I got to be ready for every good work. Today is a day. I'm going to live today. So I got to be ready today when the good work appears. I'm ready to do it. And I'm going to be obedient. So it's not going to matter what I think about it. It's going to be, is this what Christ would want? I'm going to be obedient to what Christ would want. I'm not going to think about what it's going to cost me. I'm not going to think about whether it makes me happy or not. I'm not going to think about whether it's the fun thing to do or the easy thing to do. I'm going to do it because I'm ready to do it, because I want to be obedient, because the grace of God has shown me the truth that Jesus Christ is everything and his glory is everything. And now I'm ready. I'm ready. The world doesn't have any appeal on me. I'm ready to do whatever God says to do today. This is what the grace of God is training us to be ready for. Hallelujah. What a great and glorious that we would have zeal to this. We would not just want to do this so that we'd be right with Jesus. Jesus made us right by his sacrifice. Now we love him and we're happy to do it. We're happy. We have joy. We have zeal for God's glory because he gave it to us by grace. We're ready to do every good work, to be obedient, to submit, whatever it takes. I'm going to treat my government the way that glorifies God the most. I'm going to obey the way that glorifies God the most. I'm going to be ready for good works the way that glorifies God the most. Because his glory is the best thing I've ever heard of, seen, felt, believed. A bigger vision of our lives, a fuller vision. God isn't this part of creation. God is the creator. He says to speak evil of no one. To think about the people we live with on a daily life. Not about how we speak bad about them because they're such wretches, but how we will glorify God in how we speak about them. Have we stopped to think about that with our coworkers, with our children, with our wives? When we speak about, we're mad at them and we want to speak about them, do we think, okay, now how do I glorify God and how I'm going to speak about them? Oh, wait, I guess I probably shouldn't speak about them. And I'm certainly not going to speak evil about them. Because what if God was pointing at me that moment and said, hey, that's one of mine over there. I purified him for my own possession. And I'm over here talking bad about someone. to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy. We give up our rights rather than quarrel. We're going to avoid quarreling. I don't need to quarrel with you. If I'm quarreling with you, fine, you win. I don't need to quarrel. You want to talk with me and we can disagree? Fine, we can disagree. But quarrel? Nope. You want to quarrel about it? You win. I'm not here to make myself look right. I'm not going to quarrel over this. And I'm going to show perfect courtesy. Think about that. We're being called by grace to live perfectly courteously. I wonder when we read these things, I feel this myself. When we read these things, do we stop and think about each of these things? Or do we read through this and go, yeah, we're supposed to be good people? Okay, yeah, but this is how good people look. Right? With perfect courtesy and gentleness toward all people. And why? It says why. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slave to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others, and hating one another. Do you hear that? Do you remember that yourself? When you were, your days were filled with malice, when your heart was full of hatred towards someone. Is it still, is there someone out there that you're holding a grudge against? You have malice in your heart against. That's against God when you do that. And it's against yourself because you have been trained by the Holy Spirit not to do that. And now you're standing in a way that is against the way you've been trained. It's against the way that you live for the glory of God. It's crushing and you're thinking about this person. Hey, I used to be like that too. But the grace of God saved me, so I can't hold that against them. In fact, I care a lot about them living in that malice and deceit. Because I used to be them. And oh, my Lord, forgive me that I still want to be like that against them. Right? I mean, isn't that what this is saying? You used to be that? But then he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Do you see that God gave you mercy? And when you're feeling wrath towards someone, you think, God had every right to have wrath against me, but he showed me mercy, so now I can show mercy to this person, and then what will I be doing? I will be glorifying God by showing the world the way God treated me. I'll be living for the glory of God, and I'll realize my life isn't about this moment of pain I'm in, this moment of misery I'm in. It's not about this. It's about the glory of God, and I recognize what he saved me from, and I don't have to live in that anymore, and I can be delivered. By the washing of regeneration. I mean, when you think about the doctrine of regeneration, what do you think of? You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with this phrase. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This was you. This was me. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. What are the reasons we hate someone and have malice? Because the passions of our flesh. We want our own way. And we were all dead in that. But, praise be to God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. For what purpose? So that he could, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He saved us through regeneration. We were dead and he gave us life and saved us for the purpose of spending eternity showing us kindness, and we still want to hold malice against someone else? We've lost our way when we think that way, but we don't have to, because the grace that he saved us with also trains us to think of the way he thinks, so we don't have to live in malice. Don't you feel better in life when you're not living in malice? I mean, these things, we act like this is a big work. We hear, do the Ten Commandments, and we go, oh, that's so heavy. The Ten Commandments, don't steal. Yeah, I hate it when God tells me not to steal. Well, I hate it when God tells me not to want my neighbor's stuff. I hate it when God tells me not to commit adultery. I mean, these things are what make life the best. And God gives it to us as a gift, and he gave it to us as a gift. And then we can look at everyone around us that's hurting us and hurting each other and living in this terrible world that we live in. And we go, yeah, I used to be that. But God, that should be our favorite phrase in the world. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, saved us by the washing of regeneration through the filling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can understand this and see it and live by it and have freedom and joy. He goes on and he says, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He justified us by the washing of regeneration, so we're made pure and righteous forever and ever, for eternal life, waiting in blessed hope of the return of the appearing of the glory of God. And therefore, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Avoid those things. Don't get caught up in arguments. Don't get caught up in genealogies, who you came from, who you follow. Follow Jesus. And he goes on and says, as for a person who stirs up division, he's telling us here, like, don't let anybody stir this up. Don't let anybody dissuade you from this truth of what godliness means. If they stir up division, warn them a couple times and then kick them out. Understand what true gentleness means. It means standing on the truth of Jesus Christ. And if somebody in our church doesn't want to do that, we're going to warn them. We're going to tell them, hey, man, you're living for yourself and for your own glory to win your arguments. You got to stop that. And if they won't quit, it's like, fine, you have to go, because we're about the glory of God. And love won't let us let you stay that way and stay here, because you're hurting yourself and everyone about it. And he says they are self-condemned, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. We're going to stand for this truth because this is the truth, because this is what God says. That's how important this is, brothers and sisters. What we're being taught here by God through Titus is so important that if someone won't buy it and someone wants to argue it in this church, they have to be kicked out. That's how important the truth is. It's best for the one that gets kicked out because he can learn how severe not believing this is. And it's best for those who are trying to live it because we don't want to get distracted from living it. And we remember the whole time it's by grace. So when it doesn't feel right in us, when it doesn't appear in us, we go, Lord, you said this is what you give me by grace. You said you give it to me. I need it. It's not showing up. I need it. I need you. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. And then he ends the book with, send Artemis and Tychicus to you, to your best, to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to be help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. He's saying this is how the Christian life is lived. We send each other out. We provide for each other to go out and spread the gospel. We stay in and provide for each other to spread the gospel. We stay in and we rebuke each other and encourage one another to live in the zeal of the hope of the glory of God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what life is all about. Everything else is death. And it has no place in the kingdom of God. So put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that God may be glorified in you and that you may be delivered from the life of malice and hatred and ungodliness. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness toward us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for washing us and giving us life that we might walk with you. Please deliver us from the world, Lord God. Deliver us from our hope in the world. Bring glory to your name through us. Send us out. Give us love for our neighbors, Lord God. Give us love for one another. Let us not be caught in quarreling and dissensions, but let us walk together, ready for every good work, zealous and joyous about the good works you give us to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by the message today. Follow us on social media to keep up to date with church news and events.